The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That you show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our studies this evening, Colossians 2. We're still in verses 2 and 3, trying to finish it up. Page 8 of our notes is where we'll pick up. And then, time allows, we'll get into verse 4. All right, as is our custom, before we begin to study God's Word, we give each of us time to pause to ensure that we're in fellowship, that we're under the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Whatever else is going on in life right now is not the time to be concerned with it. Now it's the time to be ready to assimilate the truth of doctrine, for all is the designed effect by God upon us as population that demands that we operate under the GAP system, the grace apparatus perception, which is only made available through the filling of God the Holy Spirit and isolation of the sin nature, which that part is made possible through the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9. And that way we're able to understand and appreciate the truth of doctrine. Obviously, we get in fellowship, then you got to stay in fellowship. I give you the wrong verse. You get out of fellowship, we'll get back in fellowship. That's what's important. And utilize the time set before us so that we can once again, advance ourselves in terms of our thinking and understanding and appreciation of God and His plan through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, we'll give you an opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for another opportunity to study the truth of your word in our time of fellowship together with like-minded positive volition once again this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Again, verse 2. Paul here lays out three, if you will, general primary reasons why an adjusted communicator such as Paul goes to great lengths and endeavors in terms of their work and labor, in terms of preparing to teach doctrine, looking to God and the function of their spiritual gift and all things with respect to their application in that vein, as well as facing and standing firm against any contesters in regard to the truth of Bible doctrine. And that is because he understands the divine design of what the truth is designed to do in regards to believers, and that is to appeal to positive volition in the very three categories of which he lays out for us here in verse 2, especially as applies to a local church. And in 2a, the first one is that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together by love, by means of the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and application. Positive volition is designed to stimulate, to reinforce, encourage, exhort in regards to positive volition. Positive volition, the truth is designed to appeal to positive volition. It does not appeal to negative volition. It's two contrasting terms. And obviously, first and foremost, for those who are positive, God ensures that they have the, if you will, moral support in terms of their seeking Him in this fashion. And in turn, as each of us individually are encouraged by the dissemination of sound truth in that regards, we become bound together. We are binded and united together in like-mindedness. And that comes about through our embracing with conviction, dissemination of the truth, the hearing of it, and then willing in conviction to apply it with the zeal and desire to fulfill God's plan for our lives under divine love. And then the second is stipulated for us there in the second part of verse 2, to be and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. That clause reflects upon the fact that the purity of truth provides maximum potential for the believer priest to attain to SG3 and ultimately the one SG3, part of SG3 that all should truly seek to attain to. That is the prize or the wreath, as they are so referred to in regards to their phase 3. Obviously, in order for us to engage in action with honor, it demands that we follow the role imperatives, that we are within the guidelines in regards to the truth of doctrine as it applies to our dispensation under the mystery doctrine of the church age in that respect. To operate out of bounds in that vein, obviously, is nothing more than energy of the flesh. And to assure that the ministries, etc., of the church, which Paul has addressed and alluded to, at least in regards to this epistle already, are operating in their proper place and in the marching orders in regard to the truth of doctrine, so that we're not spinning the wheels as believers out there, as so many Christians are engaged in human good and energy of the flesh, while they're violating, obviously, doctrine otherwise in regard to their lives, leaving the most pressing responsibility of their local church, being a part of the local church, to pursue agendas and things of that nature under humanitarian, the guise of humanitarianism and things of that nature, see. There's going to be a lot of surprised people at the Bangman. People who have essentially dedicated their lives to what man looks at. Oh, that's great. That's good. Helping people, compassion for people. And we're not denying anything that they may have in terms of their emotionalism and things of that nature and how they appeal, others appeal to them in that regards. But if it's out of step with regards to God's geographical and directed will for their life, it is nothing more than human good. And so God designs all these things as an exacting God to fall into place under the perfect balance and justice of His directive will for our lives. So all these things indeed are righteousness that is acceptable to Him. Understand, not all righteousness of man is acceptable to God. In fact, most of men's righteousness is as filthy menstrual rags to Him. And people don't like to hear that. See. They don't want to see the constraints put upon them in regard to doctrine. Even though doctrine gives us maximum freedom in life, the SGA under negative volition sees it as restraints and constraints. And being held captive in regards to something that their SGA doesn't want to do in regards to their lives. So, you know, all of this comes into play. And to make sure that the local church is functioning appropriately, it's not adding in the traditions and doctrines of men that is keeping the guidelines, the constitution and rules and things of that nature within the very content and context of Bible doctrine, not to violate that anywhere in regards to all that we do. And that obviously expands itself and finds its degree of understanding in terms of our conviction in regards to applying doctrine like-minded as a local church in that vein. And in turn, then the believer priest has maximum opportunity to whatever they're doing, they're making it count in regards to their SG3 package. Yeah, you can get in fellowship and then you go do something good, but if that good is just simply a human good and it's outside of a God's directed will for you, well, I'm going to miss Bible class and go mow my neighbor's lawn instead. Oh, well, you think you're going to get SG3 for that? Now, I ask you honestly. You know, I mean, this is assuming you know your NPR and what it stands for and what your priorities are in life, you know. Just like going out and buy your baby a new car. Well, what good is that going to do? You've got priorities, see. So anyway, doctrine is no different. So the second aspect is so that the positive believer who so desires to do so can step up to the plate and through the rebound maturity adjustment maximize in regards to all that they do in terms of their SG3 package. And then the final clause, verse 2c, is resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. And that is obviously relating to, as we were dealing with, being endowed with the truth in such depth that we come to maximum understanding and appreciation of the plan of God as it is fulfilled through Christ. And just pick up point 51 here in our notes to get us into the end of this here. As we noted, the word order is the final phrase of verse 2 in the Greek, point page 8, is literally the mystery of God, Christ. Ho mysterion, ho theos, Christos. 52, God, Christ here are in apposition, parallel, if you will, both governed with a single definite article. 53, Paul here employs in a cryptic way, in his language, to personify what the mystery is, that is, Bible doctrine being the plan of God fulfilled in Christ. Everything centers on his person in terms of the plan of God. For all that we are, for all of our salvation, phase one, phase two, it begins with faith in his person and his work on the cross and resurrection to escape eternal condemnation. And then it looks to his work on the cross for rebound, and then it looks for the mind of Christ in regards to our own thinking in terms of what we do, phase two. It's all centers on him. And Paul will bring that principle in later on here in the chapter. So, Theos Christos, that's the Bible doctrine being the plan of God fulfilled in Christ. 54, Paul's made clear that Christ is God in the flesh in whom the plan of God is fulfilled. Again, that was verses 15 through 20 in chapter 1 as our Creator. The head of the church in his fullness as both deity and humanity. He obviously, all things fulfilled through his person, etc. 55, that he's God, he's therefore the embodiment of divine wisdom. He possesses it all. And he's willing to share that with us. He's willing to share his thinking with us if we will align ourselves and avail ourselves of the helper that he sent in place of his absence. And that's God the Holy Spirit. See, all this comes in terms of the doctrinal orientation of what's being alluded to here in our verse. So 56, the ultimate realization of maintaining the sound truth of Bible doctrine ultimately affords the believer with the, quote, true knowledge, our epinosis. Not just gnosis, just not having knowledge, but the full or complete knowledge, the true knowledge. Obviously, if you leave out part of the facts in regards to the situation, then you don't know the whole picture. You don't know the whole truth in regards to things. I went to the store, but you failed to say, well, I got a speeding ticket doing 80 miles an hour on the way. And you didn't tell your parents the truth, see, reflecting upon being a teenager or whatever. Even though what you said in and of itself was a lie, so the full truth looks at true knowledge, the complete knowledge in that vein. And it's the true knowledge of Christ, point 56, recognizing that he perfectly explained the Father. He personifies the Word of God in his person, and he was a perfect representation of the plan of God in terms of his life. That's why it behooves believers to be aware of and know and understand Christ's ministry at the first advent, how he operated and functioned as Messiah in his relationship with others, the doctrine that he applied, how he addressed certain circumstances and situations and people's relationships so that you can imitate it. Instead of going off with your, own emotional modeling way that most Christians say you have to approach people. That's what they expect. How dare you to say a stern word towards another or something of that nature? It didn't used to be that way. At least I'm old enough to remember those pastors who were zealous, you know, fire and brimstone types of pastors out there. They weren't afraid to speak their mind, at least. But anymore, you're hard-pressed to find that. Got to have that effective speech. Got to appeal to the masses. Don't rub anybody the wrong way. Don't vibrate nobody. Well, if the truth vibrates them, what can I say? 57, GAP, Grace Apparatus Perception, introduces us to and informs us with respect to the mystery. 58, Christ is a mystery revealed fully to those who have insight and real knowledge. That you are in tune with the Christ of the Bible. The one prophetically revealed in the Old Testament and became a reality in the New Testament via the writings. 59 or 60, apart from a sound Bible doctrine. 59 again, Bible doctrine gives a believer a true and personal knowledge of Jesus. Many people have you heard probably in life say how much they love Jesus. But yet they're violating doctrine right and left. See? As they emote about him. 60, apart from sound Bible doctrine, there's a failure to appreciate who and what Hologos is, the Word, Christ. See? 61, you cannot be uninformed and misinformed with respect to Bible doctrine and expect to have a total and or accurate relationship and appreciation for the Lord. To what degree that has a direct effect in regards to one's SG3 package and things of that nature, well, we'll leave that at the bema seat and let God work that out. But this idea sometimes that all you got to do is show up to Bible class and you can apply whatever you want to apply and just put the other aside and not make an issue of out of your life and think that you are going to maximize your SG3, I would take I would stand against that. That's not going to happen. If you're after the prize. I think a lot of that mentality comes from the legalistic approach that has permeated Christianity and self-righteousness and the idea of, well, we just all need to get to heaven, you know. We get there, we're fine. And we'll all be on the same even keel. No, it's not going to be that way. Apart from sound Bible doctrine, verse 6.60, there is a failure to appreciate who and what Christ is. You cannot be uninformed and misinformed. Point 61, with respect to Bible doctrine, and expect to have a total and or accurate relationship, appreciation for the Lord. 62, after all, Bible doctrine is His mind. It's His way of thinking. 1 Corinthians 2.16. 63, we were just getting into verse 3. When we left off here in verse 3, Paul then asserts that if the mystery, that is Bible doctrine, the plan of God, is found in the person of the God-man, then to search for other sources of information apart from him is a useless endeavor. The whole idea of life after death, what lays in store, and, you know, and all the fantasies and imaginations of men in regards to what the afterlife is going to be, nothing but one great big party and everybody's drunk and having orgies and, you know, all kinds of crazy stuff. Rock and roll all day long or whatever. I kind of hope some of them are there. That would be nice to have them entertain us in that vein, but righteously so. Yeah, I hope the Three Stooges are there as far as I'm concerned. That would be funny, man. That would be the highlight of their comedy act. We were believers. We were converted Jews. Anyway. Give me the room to slide off here a little bit. Anything apart from his person? If the plan of God is he possesses all that in his person, in his thinking, then who are we to instruct God? And that's what verse 16 says. Who are we to instruct God in regards to his plan? Who's going to create and manufacture their own plan, their own ideas, and say, okay, God, this is the way we need to do it? But that's the way how many people, and Christians included, operate. And anytime one rejects Bible doctrine, they fill the void with their human viewpoint agendas, and they do that very same thing. See? Trying to tell God, no, God, this is what you mean. And we call that in the interpretational circles, eisegesis. To read into the Scriptures and make it mean what we want it to mean, rather than exegete it. And let it communicate clearly what it is saying. So 64, this is a logical conclusion. The clause, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In his person are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. 65, in whom looks at his person, possessing the content of Bible doctrine, providing insight into the plan of God. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, and the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. See, that's what Christ had to say as recorded in the Gospel of John. So the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, first and foremost, is designed to relate to us what the mind of Christ is in his absence. So 66, since he possesses it and it's in him, we have to have access to his person in order to avail ourselves and acquire that knowledge for ourselves. So 66, access to his person is through the reconciliation he provided on the cross that provides mankind a relationship with him, providing the operating assets necessary to be holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. That Paul referred to in verse 22. He has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. A peace agreement has been writ, and therefore all one has to do is sign on, if you will, and agree to the peace accord according to his conditions. And then one has access to his person, see, in order to present you before him, that's his own person, see, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And obviously, beyond reproach demands phase two orientation. 67, this means tapping into saving faith. It begins with positional peace, that's eternal peace, as our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then rebound, that's experiential peace in light of personal sin. When we're out of fellowship, we're on the opposing side of God. We are, if you will, in that condition of carnality, breaking the peace accord. And then gaining access to the mind of Christ. That's Christ in you. That was verse 27. To whom God will make known what is the riches of glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, And he tells us what that is. Again, in the Gospel of John, is thinking that's the Word of God in you. So, tapping into saving faith, positional peace, rebounds, experiential peace, and then gaining access to the mind of Christ, that completes the maturity adjustments, just as God rolling out for us, adhering to the peace process throughout the entirety of our life, or the entirety of our Christian life, in that vein. 68, this process opens the doors for all the knowledge of the plan of God contained in the mystery of His Son to be accessed by the individual. All one needs to find spirituality in life, true spirituality with God, is to be a believer, be in fellowship, and expose themselves to the truth of Bible doctrine as so designed through its dissemination under the spiritual gifts in that vein, in their local church. 69, the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge looks to the deposit of God's Word in the person of Christ, who was the Word that became flesh. Again, John 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, ho logos. Arche ho logos. In the beginning, in a beginning. That's eternity past. And the Word was God. That makes it very clear. He was God in the flesh. The Word was with God in union in the Godhead as the second member of the Godhead. God the Son with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And that Word became flesh, the incarnation, under the hypostatic union. And with that union was possession of all wisdom and knowledge, only as God can possess, which obviously is enough to blow anybody's mind of any sense of the depth of His knowledge. So 70, that Christ was God, He possessed all the wisdom and knowledge of deity via His omniscience. He's not learning things, a plan is some not big experiment that He has. His plan, His creation is simply an expression of His person in terms of His divine attributes, His love to create creatures who would love them of their own accord with free will. Not to force anybody into it, to have that relationship in that vein. And He's known all things, every hypothetical thing, every if, any possibility, and things that mankind probably can't even imagine yet. Modern science and technology starts to advance with the advent of computers and all this other stuff, we're just scratching the surface of the true depth of knowledge when you're looking at the kind of knowledge that God possesses. So in His person is all the wisdom and knowledge that we need. Hence, looking to the Scripture. That's all the guideline that we need to find access regards to these things that are known as hidden treasures. So 71, that the treasures are said to be hidden seems counter to Paul's statement that the mystery has now been manifested to the saints in verse 26, chapter 1. That is the mystery which has been hidden for the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to the saints. But now he speaks of hidden treasures. And it seems to counter his previous statement. But it doesn't. It's designed to have a different nuance attached to it. A different point of view in terms of this hidden treasure. This mystery that was revealed. How can it still be referred to as hidden? So 72, the adjective hidden, which is apokrupos in the Greek, apokrupos, parenthesis. Has the idea of being intentionally concealed, that is kept secret, yet ultimately being revealed. That word used in example, Mark 4:22. Christ says, for nothing is hidden except to be revealed. Or has anything been the secret, but that it should come to light. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. People can try to hide all they want in life, all that they've done, all their skeletons in their closets, and we probably all have our own to a certain degree. But ultimately, it's all going to be revealed with the light of God. Luke 8:17. A parallel passage in terms of the symbolism, the metaphors used in terms of our witness of the light, the witness of the truth of doctrine in the life. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand in order that those who come in may see the light. That notes our responsibility in the witness of the light. And you can't not to dismiss our responsibilities in terms of our own actions that may fail. But on the other end of the coin, as a positive believer, you cannot let these things deter you from standing for the truth otherwise, and to provide yourself as a witness otherwise. And the idea is, look, God sees it all. And everything in regards to all people are ultimately going to be revealed. And why one may think, well, I don't really want to have all the stuff in my life revealed. I tell you what, if you are loaded with SG3 and you are a prize winner, you're not going to give a damn. You're going to be rejoicing and exalting in a realm that will completely surpass anything that one may have. There will be no shame. And when you think about these types of principles, then you should really have nailed in your soul the meaning of grace. What grace really means, see. Anyway, for nothing is hidden that shall not become evident, or anything secret that shall not be known and come to light. Even darkness is turned to light when you expose human viewpoint, the evils of man, with the truth of Bible doctrine. You turn that darkness into light. You put it in a perspective of how God sees it, see. So, anyway, the idea of hidden is something sought to be kept secret, but ultimately is revealed. 73, the idea here is that the valuable Bible doctrine in view, these hidden treasures, those things put away in a vault, you know, if you will, is only hidden to those who have no interest in the plan of God. It's only hidden and remains hidden to negative volition. Obviously, Paul is writing to positive volition, who is aligning themselves with the truth of doctrine through Epaphras. So the hidden treasures, while has manifested to the Gentiles, God has manifested to the Gentiles the mystery of church age doctrine. It still remains hidden to those who are negative and have not tapped into the adjustments to God's justice. To see the light otherwise in that vein. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. Even if our gospel is veiled, and this gives you the right viewpoint in regards to Bible doctrine as it impacts volition of men and time. And there's negative volition, there's positive volition. And for those who are negative, Satan has an agenda and has all of the necessary assets to keep in front of their lives those distractions necessary to feed their negative volition and deter them from truly seeing the truth in regards to the matters at hand. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, those who remain negative, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving through negative volition and the STA, see, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So, obviously, his choice of words here makes perfect sense in the overall context of his epistle in the chapter that we're in, and that is because of all the contesters and antagonists regards to those who are against the truth of doctrine, those who try to upset those who are otherwise taking issue in regard to sound teaching. And to them, it truly remains hidden unless one accesses it by going on positive volition and the adjustments to God in that vein. So, 74, the consequence for failure to believe in isolation of the STA under the reconciliation package is that God, that the plan of God remains incomprehensible. Incomprehensible. They can hear the words, but it just doesn't ring to them in terms of taking any action in regards to it. So all these contesters, all these opposers in regards to the truth, Paul basically is setting the stage here in kind of a low-key way to encourage these believers. They're doing this because they're idiots. They're ignorant. I say idiots, well, same thing. They're spiritually ignorant. They're blind. See, Romans 8:7. That's the consequences in regards to trying to approach the plan of God, the truth of doctrine, under a negative volition and being led by the sin nature. Romans 8:7, verse 6. For the mindset on the flesh, Paul here dealing with the STA. And its negative impact and the positive impact in regards to the Holy Spirit, in contrast, in terms of the truth. For the mindset on the flesh is death, that's temporal death. You're out of fellowship. But the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. See, there's our peace accord once again being emphasized. Peace process. And that is through the pursuit of God the Holy Spirit in his filling role in time. Because the mindset on the flesh, verse 7, is hostile toward God. It, by engaging in personal sin, we express a rebellion towards God. We become antagonistic to His truth, His righteousness. But because the mindset of the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, is understood. The STA, on its own, the flesh, the energy of flesh, cannot serve God. It takes a spiritual apparatus to do this. And one that we cannot produce and manufacture for ourselves. It only is able to come to us through God. And as through the three adjustments, the justice of God, and the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, etc., and the truth of doctrine, as all that comes into play. Then 1 Corinthians 2:14. So you can't please God and be running under your STA. A natural man, that's the sin nature, that's your flesh, that does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. People want to talk to you about the Bible. One of the first things I would do, if they're a stranger to you or whatever, somebody out of the deal, and they're serious about it, find out if they practice rebound. That's the first thing I would do. Oh, okay, well, how are we filled with the Holy Spirit so we can talk about this? And see if they know the answer. See. So the flesh in and of itself is incapable, and hence why we operate the way we operate around here in terms of Bible class. 75, on the other hand, the treasures of Bible doctrine are freely made available to those that will align with the peace plan offered by God. These are also known as seekers of God. Positive volition is referred to as seekers of God. In Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is. He must have exercised faith that goes on positive volition, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And then compare James 1, 5, and 8. Again, we read that one in the past class. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God in our prayers, who gives to all men generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. But the caveat is, you can't do it without conviction. You can't do it tepidly, in a lukewarm attitude, but let him ask in faith without any doubting. See, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For not let that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, constantly vacillating. In terms of, I got to do this, I got to do that. And for some people, that may be their core problem. They have just left their whole aspect of volitional commitment in regards to the plan of God. And that's why maybe there is a decline spiritually in some believers' lives. You left your first love. What brought you to Bible doctrine? Where's that zeal that was there back when? See, and just those things you keep in front of you, and it has to come from within your own soul. Apart from that, really, there's nothing anybody else can do to help. If you don't have that determination, if you don't have that drive, you don't have that motivation. I can sit here and teach you until you're blue in the face, and it's not going to do any good. You've got to maintain that drive in terms of saying, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to hold to the end. See, I mean, that's what it takes if you want to be a prize contender. If you want to be in the rest of the crowd, well, that's your choice. 76, wisdom and knowledge are the necessary elements of discernment and application, and information derived from Bible doctrine that translates then to SG3. Luke 12:33. Christ, in regards to one's focus in life and commitment and loyalty, and what they put first in their priorities, and the principle is keep your eyes on the rewards for those who love Him to help you maintain your motivation. Sell your possessions, give to charity. Doesn't mean you go into poverty. But if these things are a stumbling block to you, then do it. Truly. If something's a stumbling block to you of getting that prize, then let it go. It's not worth it. You may not believe me now, but you will. Give to charity, make yourselves purses, but you not wear out. Put your energy to the spiritual realities in regards to Bible doctrine in your life. And you will create for yourself an unfading weight of glory. You will not miss any of this stuff. Otherwise, maybe you do give up in order to get the prize and make the adjustments. An unfailing treasure in heaven, verse 33, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So whatever distractions one may have in life, what they place up as their idols, if you will, and these things become idols because they take the place of God in terms of your commitment and your loyalty. That's where your heart's at. And we just got through dealing with heart. That's where you're at currently in terms of your spiritual profile. The very depth of your person. What will you abandon Bible doctrine for? What will you abandon the prize? Who are you going to let defraud you of your prize? Don't let it be said that you wasn't warned. 77, since no one now has ever seen an increment of SG3, Colossians 3:24, jumping ahead. Knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward of inheritance for those who do it right, such as being subservient to another, such as a slave, etc. Doing your work before God. Knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward of the inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So, all right, so to finish off that point. 77, since no one has ever seen an increment of SG3, and no physical description of it is otherwise available in Scripture apart from its eternally superior nature, unfading weight of glory. It too is a hidden mystery. It too is a hidden mystery. Hidden treasure, if you will. 78, a mystery hidden in Christ, who inherits all things, ready to reveal it at His coming. Hebrews 1:2. These last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom the important heir of all things. Heir of all things. Everything. Through whom also He organized the ages, the history of mankind. And then Revelation 22:12, I'm coming back and I'm bringing my reward with me. Paraphrasing that verse. A hidden treasure, which is a mystery that will be revealed to us in conjunction with our resurrection, which for us, the church age, will occur at the rapture. Then we'll see truly this hidden treasure. For all the effort that we have made for ourselves to stay aligned with sound doctrine and not capitulate, not to cater, and not to cash in for the glory of time otherwise or wherever else our SGAs may want. 79, Paul now becomes more specific here in his teaching addressing Gnosticism and mystery cults. In the context of isagogics of the history at the time of Paul's writing, he's now becoming more specific, addressing this Gnosticism, mystery cult, seeking to influence the churches in the Lycus Valley. They had their particular, if you will, agendas. And philosophies, etc., that they adhere to, while it may be somewhat archaic in terms of our own thinking, in principle, it was really nothing new under the sun. The same stuff goes on today. It's just repackaged through different avenues. So here he comes more specific in terms of these things, 80, to give you a contrast of what some of the cultic activity proposed, the mystery cults propose a knowledge which is incomplete knowledge, such as we've dealt with earlier under Gnosticism, that you got to learn in stages, and knowledge is only hidden unless you are elevated to a higher rank within the organization, such as the Masons and things of that nature, that the degrees, you know, the, why do they have degrees? Because, number one, first degree Mason doesn't know squat. 33 degree Mason, they're probably demon possessed. But anyway, 1 Corinthians 1:20. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? all these people, academia, science, those who have are evaluated, critiqued by idiots of the same kind as being geniuses in life. And some of them are the greatest, more corrupt, evil people that you'll run across in life, like the gates of this world. The scientists, etc. B, the mystery cults is incomplete knowledge. If you don't have the IQ, you don't have the academic degree with you and all this other stuff, you know, you don't, you're not exalted and leveled up in regards to the organization, then you remain less than knowledgeable in regards to things. B, doctrines, their doctrine rides on cosmic knowledge. Back in the day, it's polytheistic. Obviously, again, as I said, nothing new under the sun. People today, through their SCAs, create all types of idols that they adhere to. See, it's the same. It's the same thing. It's just that we may not always carve our fantasy or our SCA weakness into some presentable, tangible item, like a wooden idol or something of that nature. Acts 17:23. Well, while I was passing through, Paul here in Athens in Greece, I observe that you are very religious in all aspects. To note, religiosity, to be religious is a normal trait of mankind. I mean, part of the SCA is to try to be religious. It's to produce their own righteousness. That's why religion is mankind trying to produce their own righteousness. See, to answer the exigencies of life. And he says, "For I was passing through, examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." So they had polytheistic, many gods, all their gods they had there. And they went so far, well, maybe we missed one. We'll put one up for him, like the unknown soldier or whatever. And you'll miss one. See, popularity. What is the popularity of these types of cults, of religious attitudes of life? They're the many. They're the majority of mankind. That's Matthew 7:13-15. Enter by the narrow gate. Salvation, judgment, only one name given under heaven and earth by which man can be saved, faith in Jesus Christ. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. All the other avenues, all the other philosophies, all the other perceptions in regards to life and life after death and things of that nature is all the other alternatives. And many are those who enter by it. The majority of mankind remains negative. Even to the salvation adjustment, even to the first phase one gospel message, the most remain ignorant. They'll latch on to some other type of philosophical or evolutionary scientific idea, mystic idea, or whatever. to avoid the truth of doctrine. For the gate is small, narrow, and the way is restricted that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So D, the initiates to the cults are exclusive, a select few. Most of the time you had to know somebody, you know, to get put in. The membership right, the individual initiation frequently involved animal sacrifice and ceremonial genuflecting. Again, you see most of these pagan cults are simply counterfeiting much of what we know God instilled in regards to the true faith in symbolism under animal sacrifice and things of that nature. It's all, so the issue is which one came first. You know, so that's a big argument, usually in theological, philosophical fields. F, the priesthood is hereditary. Obviously, this operating must be kept in context in terms of operating outside of the church age doctrine. G, purpose is to secure good, quote, fortune, end quote, in time and the afterlife. 81, the mystery that God Christ counters with a knowledge that's full knowledge, that's all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that we just saw. B, our doctrine's divine viewpoint is monotheistic, one God, three in personality, popularity is the few in contrast to the many, the initiates available to all, 1 Timothy 2:4. Who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Who desires for all men that he makes it available to all who will avail themselves. The membership right is faith in Christ, providing reconciliation and spirituality. F, the priesthood is universal, Revelation 1:6. All those who believe in Jesus Christ are a part of the priesthood. We are individual priests. In the church, we're royal priests, and He has made us, the royal family, a kingdom, priests to His God. So John, in regards to believers in the church, priests to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Purpose, obviously, is eternal salvation and attainment of spirituality and maturity through Christ's work on the cross to secure blessings in time and eternity. 82, there is no secret knowledge outside Christ and the canon of Scripture available to all that will adhere to the three adjustments to the plan of God. 83, temptation for the church to seek wisdom and knowledge outside the Bible is always present. And that's what we always got to stay on guard for, that we don't let that kind of crap creep in as a local church. See, people get bored. People become dismayed or don't. Things aren't going the way that they think it ought to go. See, and hence start stretching out. We got to do this. We got to do that. We got to extend ourselves and become part of this group or whatever. See, it's rather than just staying with the straight and narrow. So it's always there, especially in a lukewarm Christian world today, to cater, to give in a little bit, just a little bit. Come on, you can get on our side a little bit. Just come hang out with us all the time, be our friends. 84, truth is hidden from people. It's their own damn fault. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to utilize these things in Jesus' name. Amen.